The reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 27, and is on page 28 in the Pew Bibles. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son, Esau, or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered. your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what he did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'll tell you who this sermon is for, and then, you know, if it's not for you, you can zone out for the next 20-25 minutes. This is a sermon for anyone who has a total mess somewhere in their life, a complete catastrophic mess. It may be decades ago, it might be much more recent. It's the kind of situation no one comes out of particularly well. I imagine in it people did some things to you that were pretty dreadful. Maybe looking back, there are things that you've got to admit you wish you had done differently too. And maybe part of the pain of it is that some of those who are involved in that situation were believers. That maybe made it worse. I imagine it destroyed some relationships in a way that will never be put back together. The consequences of this will last for generations. Even our kids will bear the scars of this. It is, I imagine, your if-only moment. If there was one moment in life you could go back to and undo, you think, if only I could change that. And whether you would call yourself a Christian believer or not, the question that flows out of that situation is, have I messed up God's plan for my life? Have I pushed things beyond the point of no return? Can God still love me? Can he still forgive me? I'm not sure. But I'm pretty confident that even if he can, there is no real way that my life will ever get back on track. Can I assume that resonates at some level with all of us, someone we're close to? That there is some total mess in our lives somewhere that we are just living with the consequences of? And if that does resonate, well, I hope this morning Genesis 27 is going to shine words of kind of life-rearranging hope into the midst of it. Because this story is a complete mess. Now, have I turned that on? There we go. I'm going to get the hang of this in the end. John, could we have the next slide? Is that all right? Sorry, the next one as well. Thank you very much. We're going to meet a family who are in a total mess. We'll start off by meeting Isaac. The key thing to remember about Isaac, if you haven't met him before, is that he is Abraham's boy. All those promises God made to Abraham, his friend, have been inherited by his son Isaac, who is now an old man and blind to the point where he can hardly see. So those promises that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. They would be a mighty nation. They would save the world. They've all come focused down to Isaac. And Isaac and his wife Rebecca have two kids. They're twins. They are decidedly non-identical. The older twin is the apple of his father's eye. He is called Esau. He is big, hairy, ginger, hunting, shooting, fishing kind of guy. He is all man. His younger brother Jacob, he is a mummy's boy. And God has already promised, we know in chapter 25, before either of them were born, that Jacob, the weaker younger brother, would be the one who would inherit all these promises made to Abraham. And the question in this chapter is, well, who is going to receive Isaac's blessing? And Isaac has a cunning plan. Verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death." That may be a kind of formal legal phrase, because the closest equivalent we have to a blessing is probably sitting down and saying, "I'm making my last will and testament." This is a big, weighty, legal, public, decisive moment. And it's a kind of like a will mixed with a prophecy, kind of prophecy with a kick to it. But the thing is that Isaac is not going to do it publicly. He is going to do it in secret, because he knows his wife is not going to stand for it. And I suspect he also remembers that God has said this is not how things are going to be. So he's got a cunning plan to bless his favorite son, Esau. Verse 3, "And then get your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out to the open country, hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." So Isaac's got kind of 40 years left, but he's at the age now where he doesn't want to take anything for granted. He's going to do the blessing, and he is going to do it in a tricksy, underhand, deceitful way. There we go. Thanks, John. He's going to do it in a way that is just quite frankly deceiving. Let's go on to our next slide. Let's think about Rebecca, because Rebecca is the problem with Isaac's cunning plan. It is a great plan. The only thing is that Rebecca, verse 5, overhears. She was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, and she has a counter plan. Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, and Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game, prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.'" She's clever. She knows she can cook faster than Esau can hunt, and Isaac won't be able to tell the difference. He thinks he can, but he can't. Verse 8, "Now listen carefully, my son. Do what I tell you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it, and give it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." It is a dreadful plan. There are so many holes in it. It is immediately obvious to Jacob this cannot possibly work. He's not worried about doing the wrong thing. He's just worried about getting caught. 11, he said to his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin." For some reason, that was my grandfather's favorite verse in the whole Bible. Verse 12, "What if my father touches me? I'd appear to be tricking him. I'd bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." And his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just go and do what I say. Go and get them for me." And, you know, when mums are in that kind of mode, you don't argue with them, do you? She's saying that any curse is going to fall on her, the blessings are going to fall on Jacob. What can we say about Rebecca? She is deceiving and deceitful. It's like John can read my mind. It's amazing. How did he know to do that? She's not coming well out of this either, is she? This family, they're a bunch of schemers. They're deceitful. She's got her counterplot. Okay, let's go on to see what Jacob does. He's not going to stand up to mum. Esau does what dad says. Jacob does what mum says. He goes, verse 18, gets it all, and then takes it to his father. And as he walks into the tent, I think we're meant to just feel the tension at this moment. He's wearing this ridiculous goat costume with kind of hairy hands and hair on his neck. Maybe there's a bit of kind of goat blood trickling down his neck and beads of sweat running down his back. Because there is a time clock running here. If Esau walks in, he's just going to be discovered and he's going to be exposed, and it's going to look like he was mocking his father. And there are countless other ways in which he could be called out. And Isaac is immediately on his guard and suspicious. My father, verse 18, "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Well, he's only got 2 sons, and he sent Esau off to get some food. So he's a bit suspicious here. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Outright lie. "I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac answered his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God," notice your God, not my God, "the Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Outright lie, which is even worse because it's a blasphemous lie. It's like saying, "I swear to God I'm telling the truth," when you're not. You've just made it even worse. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Remember, he can't see, so he's got all these other biometric tests he's going to do to make sure he blesses the right person. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "You really my son Esau?" he said. "I am," he replied. Outright lie. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Isaac is quite like me. His appetite trumps common sense on a regular basis. Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." That's a good thing. if anyone's wondering. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. So Jacob has just been promised that for generations to come, he will have a land that just oozes rich, lovely produce. May nations serve you, verse 29, and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. So you've just been given political supremacy. And may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. That is a deliberate echo of the promises to Abraham. Jacob is now the heir of all those promises that were made to Abraham. And these are long-term promises. For all the faults that this family made, they were not as short-term as we are. So they are looking at thousands of years ahead at this point. So Jacob, when we look at his life, doesn't look particularly blessed. But this is a promise that his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren were going to rule over Esau's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. There would be a descendant of Jacob who the whole world was going to come and worship. And we can imagine Jacob walking out the tent. Isaac has taken his time over this, and time is something that is not on Jacob's side, because at any moment he might hear Esau whistling up the drive with whatever he's just caught. So he leaves the tent. The sweat is drying down his neck. He's taking off his ridiculous goat costume. But this was a daft plan. It was always going to be found out. And that is what happens immediately. Verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your son," he answered. He's thinking, "Oh my word, Dad's losing the plot." "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau. Don't you know who I am?" Isaac trembled violently, and the wording in Hebrew here really, this is physical shaking. It couldn't be stronger in the Hebrew. He trembled violently, then said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed." The thing about this blessing is it's completely irreversible. It's kind of written in indelible ink. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" See, Esau is looking at the situation. He's seen, we've come on to Esau already. What a dashing, handsome chap Esau is there. He knows that Jacob has received this blessing. It is all built on a lie. And so is there anything left for him? Verse 37, Isaac answered Esau, "I've made him lord over you. I've made all his relatives your servants. I've sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud, and his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above." So Esau is not going to live in the promised land of Canaan. He's going to live in the land of Edom. His descendants are not going to be farmers. They're going to be bandits. "You'll live by the sword. You'll serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you'll throw his yoke from off your neck." The only glimmer of light is that in how many centuries' time, in the reign of King Jehoram, Edom would rebel and throw off leadership, the rulership of Judah. That is all that the hope there is. And Esau leaves, crushed, and verse 41, I love the kind of understatement here. Esau held a grudge against Jacob. Yeah, I think if my brother did that to me, I might hold a grudge against him too, because of the blessing his father had given him. But look at Esau's response. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Esau is murderous. He's deceitful and murderous. He's scheming now. And this is pretty serious. Jacob is now a dead man walking. which if the Savior of the world is going to come from Jacob's descendants, that's really quite serious. Again, his mum comes to the rescue when Rebekah, verse 42, was told what her older son Esau had said. She sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides." Haran is where Abraham and all his family came from. "When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" It's got to be said, Rebekah is pretty optimistic. It's not likely that Esau is going to forget what Jacob has done. You've seen, and we've all seen what happens in families when there's disputes over wills. This is not going to be forgotten in a hurry. As far as we know, Rebekah never saw her beloved son alive again. And so he heads off into the sunset. We're going to leave Genesis now for a few months. We're going to look at 1 Timothy in January. We're going back to Mark in Advent. But we're leaving Jacob walking off to Paddan Aram towards Rebekah's family. And if you think Isaac's family are bad, wait till you meet his in-laws. Rebekah's family are dreadful. And as we look around this whole family tree, they are just nasty. Thanks, John. So Rebekah's in-laws over there in Orange. And as it happens, Laban has two rather nice two daughters. They're not that nice, actually. Let's go, John, can we have the next couple of slides? Thank you. So Leah and Rachel are waiting for him in Paddan Aram. But as we move around this family tree, it is very hard to see anyone who comes out well out of this. So John, what do we say about Isaac? Deceiving and deceived. Rebekah, exactly the same. Deceiving and deceived. Esau, deceiving and deceived. Jacob, the heir of the promises, again, deceiving and deceived. It is a total mess. And we might feel like we want our money back from the Bible. Well, surely we'd expect people in the Bible to do better than this. Aren't they meant to be more moral than us? Aren't they meant to set us a good example? And the answer is no. See, the Bible lives in the same place that you and I live. It lives in the real world. This is a messy, ugly, painful, messed up world that is full of all kinds of kind of catastrophic mistakes. There's the big stuff. There's the kind of run of the mill daily stuff. So like I said earlier, we've had norovirus this week, and we've been up in the nights with sick buckets with the kids. And you know, it's like you kind of tired, your interrupted nights, and I'm finding myself, I'm yelling at the kids. Thursday morning, I was yelling at Nikki. It was like, what? It's all just one catastrophic, messy, ugly Genesis 27 world, isn't it? I'm guessing it's not just our house. I'm guessing it's every house on our street. I'm guessing it's every home at some level is represented here this morning. We're like that, aren't we? We live in a Genesis 27 world. And we ask, is there any way God can work despite our mistakes? Is he powerful enough? Is he big enough? Is he good enough to work despite our mistakes? And the Bible's answer is no. That is not what he does. He does not work despite our mistakes. It's more wonderful than that. He works even in and through our mistakes. Let me explain what I mean. I think we have this idea in mind that God has this good plan for our lives. He has a good plan for my life, a plan to bless me, and all kinds of things are going to be wonderful. Problem is, I mess it up. So he moves to plan B. And because he's a wonderful, brilliant, very, very wise God, he's got a plan C, a plan D, a plan E. We're currently on plan, in my life, a plan, 9,323,648,223, subsection F, point 223. And each time I mess it up, well, God moves on to another plan. That's not how God works. This was always his plan A. This is his plan A, the catastrophic mess that whatever it is that you've been through this week is plan A. He doesn't do plan Bs. See, what's going on here, Jacob is blessed because that is exactly what God had promised would happen before either of the twins were even born. Jacob, we leave the story heading to Paddan Aram to meet Leah and Rachel, who have their own issues. We're going to discover that in a few chapters' time. But that is the place, this place of exile, is going to turn into the place where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. See, without this car crash of a chapter in Genesis 27, the nation of Israel would never have come into being. The Lord Jesus would never be born. We certainly wouldn't be here this morning. I don't know where we'd be. We'd be in bed having a lie-in, dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope of any kind of forgiveness. So there is no plan B in God's wisdom. He doesn't work despite our mistakes. He is so great. He is so wise. He is so powerful that in some way, without getting, without being in any way responsible for our sin, he is able to work in it and through it to his own praise and glory. And I imagine that there will be a number of folk here this morning saying, Simon, that sounds great. That sounds great. You know, maybe it's true in some people's lives. Maybe it's true in Jacob's life, not in mine. You imagine, I don't know, I can't imagine what it feels like for Ruth this morning. It's those kind of moments that just come at us out of nowhere and we think, how can anything good come out of this? And we can be so trite with the way we process this, can't we? People say things like, well, life hands you a lemon, so make lemonade. Seriously, we're going to say that to Dave at Kath's funeral? Go on, make lemonade out of this? It's ridiculous. We don't know how to make lemonade out of that kind of lemon. But there is a God, to use that really annoying phrase, who can. He can take lemons and make them into lemonade. The God who can step into the kind of mess and catastrophic mistakes that we get ourselves into is a God who really is worth worshipping. And the ultimate proof of that, of course, is the cross, isn't it? We have that final slide. See, is it possible to mess up God's plan? If there was ever a point in human history where it looked like God's plan had been messed up, wasn't it the cross? You have the only perfect, innocent, righteous, good man who has ever lived. He is betrayed by his friend's kiss. He is abandoned by the rest of his friends. He is put on trial by a kangaroo court. He is condemned by weak, corrupt leaders. He is tortured by bored soldiers. He is executed by two corrupt regimes. If ever there was a moment when God's plan had gone wrong, that was it, wasn't it? And yet that was always God's plan, working not despite human sin, but in and through it to win eternal life for everyone who will trust in Jesus. There is no plan B. God does not work despite our catastrophic mistakes. He works in and through them. So that the Lord Jesus today is the one who is the heir of all those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is the ruler over his brothers, the one whom the nations bow down to worship. And so we're left as we head to a close thinking, how do I put this as gently as I can, that there is a kind of, there is a kind of arrogance, isn't there, in saying that I'm thinking that I can mess up God's plan somehow. See, if God is God, if he is the God who is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, I'm just flattering myself, aren't I, in thinking that I somehow have the power to step outside his plans, that I can mess them up. See, if I don't believe that, well, I will cope and cope and cope with what life throws at me and what comes out of my own heart until the point comes where I'm convinced I've messed it up too far. And at that point, I will be crushed and I will crumple. But if I believe Genesis 27, if I believe there is no plan B, well, I've messed it up today. I mess it up beyond anything I'm able to put right. That was true yesterday and it will be true tomorrow. And yet there is a God who is able to uphold us through that. Now, if that is true, the question Genesis 27 leaves us with is, which side of the blessing do we want to be on? Do we want to be with Jacob or do we want to stand with Esau? And if we want Jacob's blessing, the wonderful good news of Genesis 27, looking back on it, this side of the cross, is that all those blessings that came to Jacob can be ours without any deceitfulness at all. See, the only difference between us and Jacob, that situation with Isaac, the only real difference is that the father we come to is not blind. There is no pulling the wool over his eyes at all. He sees everything. And yet the situation is the same. So the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 3:18, you're poor, wretched, pitiful, naked, blind. We come to God in our, if I can put it like this, wearing our own clothes, covered in our own catastrophic mistakes. We will be exposed just as Jacob could have been before Isaac. We will stand there with nothing to guard us from the righteous anger of the Lord God. What is our only hope? Well, the language of the New Testament is that we need to clothe ourselves with our older brother's clothes. We need to take the clothes of the Lord Jesus, his righteousness, and come before our Father dressed in his robe. So when the Father sees us, we come not smelling of our catastrophic failures. We come with the smell of the Lord Jesus, the Son that the Father adores. That with the one who the blessing, the curse has fallen on him, that the blessings might fall on us. We come before the Father adored for the sake of the older brother who loves us and has given us himself for us. Now, if we have done that, if we've taken that step of trusting Jesus, coming to the Father, clothed in his righteousness, Genesis 27 says to us that then it doesn't matter. Those catastrophic mistakes in the past, the mess we are in this morning, even those catastrophic mistakes, they cannot put us beyond his love and his saving power. And he is at work now, not in plan B, C, D. This is plan A, for his glory, for our good, however hard that may be to see at the moment. Amen.